I'm positive you probably have heard this illustration before, but it's one that I like. It's one that bears repeating, and I think it bears the point of the passage tonight. In the official magazine of the Naval Institute, a night watchman tells the story of his battleship on maneuvers that all day in bad weather. Finally, the night begins to fall, and if you've heard the story before, you'll notice that the fog overcomes. There's nothing to see, and so the captain stays on the ship up on deck so he can make sure that he's still in charge of what's going to happen. But as a signalman tells him that there is a light being shown not far in the distance from them, and immediately the captain asks whether that object is moving or is steady, and the signalman tells him that it hasn't moved. And so he immediately has the operator tell the other object to change course by 20 degrees. And immediately gets a message back in reply. It says, you're right, we are on a collision course together, but I advise you to move 20 degrees. And immediately the captain is angry. And in his arrogance, if you will, he says, no, I'm a captain. You will move 20 degrees. And the signal in reply says, I'm a second lieutenant, but you will need to move 20 degrees. And finally, the captain, in his irate level at this point, he says, I'm a battleship, move 20 degrees. And in reply, three words, I'm a lighthouse. Now, only a fool or a madman would continue to move straight ahead, knowing what he's about to face, an object that cannot be outmaneuvered, if you will. But yet, that's the situation that oftentimes people find themselves in when they're underneath a ruler who's a fool, who continues to go on the same course, knowing that it's going to end in destruction, and yet feeling like you may be accused of mutiny if you try to go against the captain's orders or to do something other than what he says. And that's what we find in this passage tonight. We see many different occasions in which folly reigns, either in an individual or in a nation. And basically, Solomon has given us wisdom on how to respond when we find ourselves in such situation, either when we ourselves are confronted with folly and are tempted to go in that way, or when we're underneath a ruler who is foolish, and how do we respond in that situation. So in the beginning, he tells us the folly of a king in court in verses 5 through 7. Solomon describes the folly of a nation that proceeds from the folly of a ruler. He says that the foolish king sets folly in many high places, and the rich he sets in a low place. He puts slaves on horses, and princes he makes to walk on the ground like slaves. Obviously, in ancient times, a horse was a status symbol. It's a symbol of royalty. It was a symbol of wealth. The principle behind this is obviously that a ruler who is foolish is honoring something that's not honorable, giving honor to that which is dishonorable, in fact. And we see this over and over again in different places of history, but certainly even within the book of Esther, we've seen the king Ahasuerus choosing to advance and raise up a man who's a fool and who's an enemy of God's people. And we see from early on, he's demanding praise from everyone that he passes by. Later on, he's even asking the king if he can wear his royal robes and be paraded through the city on his horse. And we see the foolishness of the king in allowing this, or at least allowing it from his perspective. Over and over again, we see this in our own society. Leaders are putting men in high places that never belong there. And as a result, the country suffers harm. We see this over and over again. Foolishness is just as readily seen in individuals, though, as it's seen in a nation. And we see the consequences of it in a dreadful way. If you'll notice that the first description of the folly that reigns in a person's life is found in verse 1. He speaks of the power of just a little bit of folly in a person's life, or even in a nation's life. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. It's amazing how much time goes into perfumery, of them being able to extract just the right smell out of a natural aspect of life and being able to preserve it and can it or bottle it, if you will. And then all it takes is just a split moment for a lost fly to be drawn in by the smell and get caught in that same bottle and ruin it completely. causing it to stink to the high heaven, something that used to be a sweet-smelling aroma. Over and over again, we see that in our lives. Have you ever been in a room where it seemed like everyone was at peace and everyone was full of merriment and joy, and then all of a sudden it just takes one fool to walk in the room, and the whole mood changes, just ruins everything. You've seen it before. Same thing happens in churches. You can have a church with just almost a seemingly perfect fellowship, and then all it takes is one gossip, one divisive person, and it ruins the mood of everything. In the same way, it happens even with an individual. A wise man or a wise woman can be living to please the Lord, and all it takes is one temptation toward one aspect of folly, and his whole life is ruined because of it. It's amazing how quickly, how powerful folly can change the course of events in the life of an individual. But it's even more scary in the life of a nation. If you have a fool who's leading the country, all it takes is one word, one false move, and what kind of reaction could happen as a result of that? The power of folly. It's scary. That's the first one he points out. The second one he points out in verse 2 is the evil of folly. He says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, he's not necessarily speaking politically here, but rather morally in that sense, that literally the English word sinister has a Latin root that literally means left-handed. And in ancient times, left-handed was associated with evil. And so we see even in the story of the sheep and the goats, we see that Jesus puts the sheep on his right hand and he puts the goats on his left hand because the goats were evil. They did not do the good works of the Lord. And we see that in every aspect of our lives. And we're born into this world as fools. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of every child. And it might seem in the beginning that it's cute because it's so crazy. It's so insane that what a child might do or what he might say. But if you let that go unchecked, wow, the great evils that can come out of that when a child is not corrected in the foolishness of their heart. Same thing happens for a nation. You have someone who leads a nation. What wickedness can come out of it, even when they're trying to do what they think is the best thing? It's amazing, the evil of folly. The third aspect is found in verse 3. He talks about how it's disorderly. Even when a fool walks on the road, Solomon says, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he's a fool. You know, when God first created the world, he created it with beauty and with order. And there was morality. All of these things went hand in hand with one another. But a fool constantly flouts the law of God, flouts that order, flouts that decorum. And as a result, you can see everything about his life, everything about her life, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they carry themselves. Everything seems to be going against what God has called them to be and to do. And again, we see this in the state of society. When a country begins to praise everything that's indecent and then begins to criticize everything that is decent and call them prudes and haters and fearers of man. What a danger it is when a country begins to take up the reign of folly. Then the fourth one is found in verses 8 and 9. It speaks of the danger of folly. It gives a number of examples of how folly can harm an individual, how it can harm a nation. It says, a foolish man who digs a pit can unwittingly fall into that same hole. A man who quarries stones can have one of those stones fall on his head. A man who is sawing logs can split his own leg instead. I had this verse quite a bit in mind yesterday. I was, for my birthday, I used my money to buy a wood chipper. And I also borrowed Bill Chernisky's chainsaw. And I've been at it with all sorts of electrical tools that can cut off every member of my body. How quickly it is for a fool who has that type of power at his disposal, whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a country, a leader of a nation can dangerously rush in headlong without considering the consequences of his actions. And what does that mean for the rest of his subjects? It's dangerous. Folly is so dangerous. Then the fifth aspect is found in verses 10 and 11, the futility of folly. Solomon says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And it's been said a thousand times that the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing over and over again and yet expecting different consequences, a different outcome. How many times do we waste time, talent, and treasure because we continue in the futility of folly, not considering our ways, not considering what God has called us to do over and over again? In a nation, we see that how many tax dollars have been wasted for the last, who knows, number of years on the same programs that do not work, but yet we continue to let folly reign. How often does this happen? Not just in our country, but in nations all over the world, folly reigns. And what a misery it is for the citizens of a country in which folly reigns. And then one last aspect can be found in verses 12 through 15, the madness of folly. We learn again that his words, the words of a fool, they're rude, they're offensive, they're cutting. And as a result, everyone who's around him eventually lashes back at him. And he has no idea why, because he can't understand the effects of his own words. As a result, he continues to talk about these things that hurt people. But he also, in this passage, he talks about things that he knows very little about, and yet assumes that he's an expert on these things. And for a while, in the beginning at least, everyone believes that what he says is true, because he seems so confident about it. But the scripture says here that he knows neither the past, he knows neither the present, and so he has no idea where he's going in the future. And yet again, in a nation such as that, they'll continue to follow him until they wind up in destruction. Verse 15, he gives sort of a joke here. He says, he does not even know the way to the city. Such an obvious thing. In the countryside, every road goes into the city, and you can see it from afar. You ought to know how to get to the city, but he has no idea. It's sort of like some of those common jokes, at least when I grew up, reminds me of the mama jokes or something of that nature. But you could say something like a dumb person would have to call information to find out the number for 911. It's something of that nature. A man who could trip over a cordless phone. It's that concept. Someone who's just that idiotic, that dumb, and yet you're trusting this person for your future. What would happen in that regard? That's what he's saying. Certainly, it's a man that's an accident waiting to happen. And in this case, he said, the nation should be alarmed if you have such a leader, such a king, who rules over your nation. Again, we think of someone like King Herod in the book of Matthew, when we see that the wise men come to him and tell him that the Messiah is about to be born. What does the scripture say? It says the scripture says that King Herod was alarmed and all the city with him, because they know that if he's alarmed, they ought to be alarmed, because he's so erratic and so unwise and so powerful to bring about anything destructive. Because of this, it's a dangerous thing to be underneath a unwise king. So how do we respond to that? That's where Solomon's going with this passage. There's only two commands that he gives in this passage. The rest of them have been descriptions. The first command he gives is in verse 4. There he says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Again, it's likely if you have a fool for a king, eventually he's going to get mad at you for probably the slightest reason. Sometimes he'll get mad at you for something he thinks that you did that perhaps you didn't, but he believes what's been told to him. He's easily manipulated by others. Eventually, his wrath will come upon you as well. What are you to do when he's angry with you? Well, whatever you do, don't run. Don't flee from his presence. That's the worst thing you could possibly do, because it assumes guilt. It agitates him who thinks that in that moment he's being righteous. How many times in our country alone, just over the last few years, we see how many young men, how many black men in particular, have died because they ran away from a police officer? How many times does that have to happen? Over and over again. Now, perhaps the police officer himself is a fool. It's quite possible. Who's acting in a very inappropriate manner. What is a person to do when they're facing that type of thing? The last thing you do is be disrespectful and run. It's the last thing. You're almost guaranteed to suffer harm as a result. It's the wise man who can stand there and seek to bring that fool to understand something reasonable. And even if they can't, at least they're still being respectful to them. No one has to die over these things. He says, be careful, be very careful how you respond to someone with that kind of power, that kind of authority. whether it's a ruler or otherwise. That's the first command he gives. And then the second one he gives is in verse 20. He says, even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Perhaps you've seen that Geico commercial that came out not too long ago of the pirate and his parrot when they're taking over the ship. And whatever the pirate says, the parrot parrots him. And the pirate tells the captain of the ship that he's about to take over. He says, I'm going to take all your gold. And the parrot immediately says, I'm going to take all your gold. And he says, and I'm going to hide it from the crew because they're all morons and they smell bad too in that regard. And immediately the pirates say, oh, no, you don't smell bad. I smell bad. And I'm going to whatever. And immediately you see them already motioning toward him to walk the plank in that sense. But how quickly your words get back to you. Thankfully, none of us have a parrot sitting on our shoulder that tells everything that we say in private. But nevertheless, especially in this digital age, it's amazing how many times people have gotten in trouble over emails. How many times people have gotten in trouble over Facebook. How many times people have gotten in trouble over Twitter. I mean, think about it. Twitter even has as a symbol a bird that's ready to carry your words, your unfiltered thoughts, to all the world. Who in their right mind would quickly tweet out something of that nature? That's what happens. And who knows, in this day and age, with rulers who are unwise and leaders all over the world, it doesn't matter what nation you're in, there's a blur between privacy and the security of the state. Who knows what can be done with those words? Again, Solomon's just trying to speak reason to people who are in danger because fools are in charge in that regard. And again, I'm not trying to speak politically here of any particular person, but I'm trying to help you see that in every day and age, as long as we live in a sinful world, there are going to be fools that rise up. That's just what it is. That's how it is. In fact, the way he describes it, he says in verse 16, he says, to the nation who suffers under this, he says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. He's not literally saying your king is a necessarily 7-year-old, but basically your king acts like a child. He says, when you have that type of situation and when all the princes that are in the land as well, when they're feasting and they're drinking alcohol, the first thing when they do when they get up in the morning and they're constantly feasting and they're womanizing and they're doing everything else under the sun that they can possibly do because they don't give a rip about their people or about the decisions that they make. Woe to you, O land, when you're in such a situation. Because literally he compares that kingdom to a dilapidated house. He says the roof is leaking and the foundation is sinking and it's only a matter of time. That's what happens when folly reigns. In verse 19, he sort of summarizes the motto of the foolish. He says, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. Now, of course, there's some truth in that. Bread and wine do bring laughter and money does help in many situations, but that's not something to live for. It's not a motto for life. And anyone who buys into that is going to suffer harm. Well, as I mentioned last week, Solomon also includes work every single time he mentions the idea of blessing and what we're called to do under the sun. Work is always considered a blessing as much as it is a duty. And notice that these princes here are leaving that out. They're just trying to indulge their flesh. They're trying to enjoy the moment, but apart from what work, what calling God has placed upon them. And as a result, again, the nation suffers harm. You go back, again, look at the book of Esther. You see King Ahasuerus. Over and over again, you see them feasting and drinking throughout the day. You see him making these edicts on the spur of a moment. He gets upset with Queen Vashti. And immediately, okay, well, I'm done with this wife. Let me go find another queen to replace her. In the same way, he follows Haman's advice and immediately sends out an edict to kill all the Jews. I mean, what king in his right mind is going to listen to one guy and make that decision that quickly? Again, you see someone who acts like a fool. And then as a result, he can't even change his own edict. What kind of harm can happen when a man such as that rules over a nation? Truly, it's a misery. And that's what Solomon's pointing out with all of this. Again, it's one more thing under the sun, one more aspect of the misery that we see that just doesn't seem fair in life and that adds to our misery. But over and over again, one thing that's missing here is the sovereign God. You'll notice he doesn't even mention God in this passage. But it's life under the sun. It's not giving thought to God and to his ways, to the sovereign God who rules over all the nations, who overrules even the thoughtless edicts of fools. And when folly reigns in this world, it's misery. And as long as Christ tarries, that's how it's going to be. As long as Christ tarries, wisdom will suffer harm under the reign of folly. And so again, it behooves us, especially with the progressive revelation that we have in the New Testament, to cry out, "Oh Lord, come quickly. Relieve us of this endless cycle of fools," because that's what we have in so many different ways. You choose the name, it's still foolishness. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we ask for wisdom. You've given some of it to us tonight through this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. We pray, oh Lord, that you would give us comfort in the scriptures, that you would give us encouragement. You would help us to even take just some of the meager advice he gives in just preserving our lives in the midst of harm. We pray, oh Lord, that you would continue to help hold us to an even higher standard the New Testament gives us in our work, in our ability and desire to give honor even to those who are dishonorable. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as Christians who bear the name of Christ to continue to pray for our leaders and to submit to all laws that are according to your word. We pray, O Lord, that you help us to be faithful citizens. Pray that you would help us to be wise in how we act toward outsiders. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.